Our scripture reading is again Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, some weeks ago, we looked at, on two Sunday afternoons, at Psalm 130, the first two verses on the first occasion, and verses 3 and 4 on the second occasion. And this afternoon, I'd like to look with you at the rest of the psalm, but with particular focus on verse 7c. With him is plenteous redemption. Over this psalm, we could really write, great salvation for great sinners. That's what we've seen so far, and we'll see again this afternoon. Great salvation for great sinners who cry out of the depths, verses 1 and 2, who understand that if the Lord should mark iniquities, they cannot stand. And then we remember, looked at verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, this afternoon, the psalmist wants to underline all of this for us in a more powerful and succinct way when he says, with him is plenteous redemption. So our theme this afternoon is plenteous redemption. And I want to look at that with you in three thoughts, all three worded exactly the same, but with a focus on different words. Thought one, waiting for plenteous redemption. Look at the word redemption. What does it mean? Second, waiting for plenteous redemption. What does that mean? And third, waiting for plenteous redemption. What does that mean? So, plenteous redemption, waiting for plenteous redemption, waiting for plenteous redemption, and waiting for plenteous redemption. There are a few words in all the Bible that are so comprehensive of all of salvation as the word redemption. It's an interesting word. Redemption literally means to buy back from slavery, to deliver from servitude. In Bible times, it was an even more powerful word than it is today, because slavery usually resulted from war. Soldiers and kings were often carried away in chains, and women and children often followed these processions of triumph, and then themselves were plunged into slavery. So families were torn asunder. And it was tragic when there was no one to redeem them. Now, redemption then refers to a ransom price. A ransom price that is paid for the freedom of a dear relative. And in ancient times, that ransom price could take on one of four different forms. person, first of all, could simply purchase someone's freedom if you paid enough money. So that's form number one, purchase. Form number two is someone could be graciously released when the master of the house is the redeemer. He could simply let his slave go free. That's number two. Number three, a slave could be delivered by conquest. Some external force could come in and conquer his master and he could be set free. And fourth, on rare occasions, but they did happen, a slave could be set free through an exchange of prisoners. So many prisoners for so many prisoners exchanged, and the new owner could set him free. Now, the beautiful thing about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus actually does all four of these things. Isn't that true? If we are believers, Christ sets us free, form number one, by paying the ransom price. And you know the ransom price is His blood for our sins. Number two, He also sets us free simply because He's our sovereign master, our redeemer. He owns us by grace, and so He has the right to set us free. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. And number three, He sets us free by conquest. He comes in and He conquers our hearts. And He casts out, Luke 10, the strong man armed within, or Luke 9, He casts out the strong man armed within, and He takes up His own abode in our hearts. That's delivering by conquest. He gains the victory. And number four, there's an exchange that takes place. He goes to the cross so that Barabbas can be set free. Sinners can be set free. He exchanges Himself so that we can be set free. So He's the great Redeemer, He's the great Master, He's the great Emancipator, and He's the great Liberator. And all of this, you see, is involved in this glorious word, redemption. Now, if you want to bring all this into one, what you have to see here is that in redeeming, there is complete satisfaction for all payment of all debt. There's nothing owed by the slave anymore. He's set free. And this is the gospel. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, His passive obedience in paying for sin, His active obedience in obeying the law, He takes the place of sinners. God has His justice satisfied in Jesus for sinners, and the sinner is set free. He's set free the moment that he embraces by Spirit work faith these wonderful truths of the gospel. His soul is set at liberty. Now, this redemption is something that every single human being needs. By nature, we're conquered. We're sold under sin. We're carried away captive. We're in bonds. We're under the wrath of God. We're guilty of high treason against God. We have all kinds of things against us. High crime against God. And we have nothing to pay our debts. Nothing that God can accept. We're sinners, period. We lay in chains. Chains of our own making. Chains of justice that demand our execution. Chains of spiritual impotence that keep us from all spiritual good. Chains of death. For the wages of sin is death. We're totally depraved. That's what we've been hearing about from the Lord's days again and again in recent weeks. But in the midst of this bondage, you see, God comes with a deliverer who really redeems. Redeems us from every aspect of bondage. redeems us from the curse of the law, redeems us from our iniquities, redeems us to God by His blood, redeems us by justifying us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption is a summary term that embraces all these things. So, this is the summary. This is the capstone of this beautiful, simple psalm. This word, redemption. This is what it's all leading to. The cry of verses 1 and 2. The question of verse 3. The forgiveness of verse 4. It's all building up to this glorious redemption. From every bondage, there is liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, at the capstone of this psalm, verse 7, there is a wonderful adjective. Plenteous. With Him. It doesn't just say, is redemption. That's glorious. That's wonderful. That's all. That's everything we need. But it's as if the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us to receive it as it's offered to us, and to make it so rich and so precious. He dresses it up with this alluring word, plenteous. Plenteous redemption. Have you ever been served a delicious meal and, well, everything looked good on the plate, but maybe, well, there were potatoes there and kind of an off-white color, and maybe you had cauliflower that's kind of an off-white color. Maybe you had kind of a bland-looking meat. And it was all good, but there was no color. It wasn't dressed up nicely. Or maybe you've gone to a fancy restaurant sometime and you've gotten a dessert. And, well, they had all kinds of little fancy things around it that made it appetizing. It gave it color, gave it three dimension, that made it look attractive. And, well, that's a little bit what the psalmist is doing here. He's making this all attractive. This attractive word, plenteous. A word that allures sinners who have plenty of sin. He says there is plenty of redemption. And I want to look at that word with you from several angles. How is this redemption plenteous? How does it possess, this is what the original word means in Hebrew, unbounded fullness. How does it possess unbounded fullness? How is it infinite? Now let me give you, I think, five or six ways here. First of all, this. It is plenteous, redemption, because of the greatness and the infinity of the ransom that's paid. In Bible times, when a captive was freed, the amount of the sum of payment was carefully recorded in a book. Of God's people, we can say that God records not only their name, but also the ransom price of the blood of His own Son. And it's a plenteous price. David says in the Psalms, speaking of the people of God, their redemption is precious. And the word precious there is the same idea here, means of great price. And Peter in the New Testament puts it this way, we were redeemed, he says. We were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with something more valuable, with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, is there anything more wonderful in the world than the precious blood of Christ? I can't think of a more glorious theme to preach about than the precious blood of Christ. Recently, someone sent me a letter for a conference I hope to do, and they said, would you mind preaching on the precious blood of Christ? Oh, I wrote back, I would be delighted with God's help to preach on this grand theme. Nothing better in all the world than the greatness and the plenteousness of this precious price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true in your own heart, dear child of God, you be my witness this afternoon. Is there anything that comforts your soul? Anything that lifts you up? Anything that wins you and woos you like this? There are times when we look at ourselves, you know what it's like. You say, how could God ever have any compassion, any mercy, any hope for me? I'm just the big, fat sinner. That's all I am. Where he can find it himself to show me any mercy, I don't know. But then our poor soul lifts itself up and looks to Golgotha. And we look to Golgotha in the midst of our need. And we view by faith the Son of God, assuming our debt, shedding the blood that we should have shed, making restitution for us. And we are filled to overflowing with the plenteousness of His grace. Friends, there is no way that I can exaggerate this point. The plenteousness of the atonement. I love the way Luther says it. One drop of His blood is sufficient to cleanse 1,000 worlds. You see what Luther is saying? He's saying it's an infinite Savior because He's also God who shed His blood. And that blood is of infinite value because He's a spotless, gone man Savior. And so in the Father's court of justice, there is no end to the value of the blood of His Son. You know, maybe you have something very valuable that you receive from someone very special. A keepsake. Something that is very dear to you. I have, as you know, a set of books by William Perkins, his complete works, and A.W. Pink's handwriting marks are throughout there because that became Pink's set of books, and it got passed on to me. And I had someone come one day to the study, and I showed him these books, and this man really offered me, well, a ridiculously large amount of money if I would just give him these books. I didn't hesitate a moment. I said, you know, I'm sorry, but these books have a meaning to me, a value to me. They're just not for sale. I won't sell them no matter what you said to me. You see, that's how the Father must feel in an infinite way about the blood of His Son. It's valuable beyond measure. There's no end to it. And yet the Father gives it all away for sinners who come to Him. With Him is plenteous redemption. Oh, what a glorious thing the gospel is. By His own blood. By His own blood. Oh, let it sink into your souls, dear child of God. By His own blood, Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. A plenteousness here means that His blood does what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Friends, if we perish, it will not be because the blood of Christ did not have plenty of value, or because Christ did not shed enough blood. It will only be because we rejected that blood. So that's the first thing plenteousness means. Secondly, it is plenteous redemption because of what the abundant fullness of that blood does in relation to our sin. In relation to our sin. And we've been hearing a lot about sin lately in the sermons. The misery, the corruption, the heinousness of this sin, and the incredible debts that sin brings, that sin is serious. The demerit of sin is unspeakable. We are desperately wicked sinners. How can grace superabound over all those aboundings of sin? Only through God's plenteous redemption. That's why I love Psalter 419, stanza 2 so much. Don't you love that? Where it says so beautifully, a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. But Thou, O God, in great compassion will purge our guilt away. How? A mighty stream. Through the mightier stream. Through the plenteous stream of the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me say it to you this way. First of all, plenteous redemption wipes out our plenty of guilt. Our plenty of guilt. We've all got plenty of guilt. There's no end to the guilt that we all have. If all our sins would be written on the wall this afternoon, we wouldn't have to look at each other's list. We would all have enough on our own to say we've got plenty of guilt. Well, the psalmist says, with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel. You notice in verse 8 of Psalm 130, he shall redeem Israel. Another wonderful word, from all his iniquities. Not 99%, and you've got to do 1%. All his iniquities. There's enough, you see. The blood of Jesus Christ, there's enough in that blood to cleanse from all sin. John says it, doesn't he? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The poet put it this way. Now freed from sin, I walk at large. My Savior's blood's my full discharge. At His dear feet my soul I lay, a sinner saved, and homage pay. So this plenteous redemption in Christ to wipe out the guilt of my sins, no matter how much guilt it is, no matter how many sins they are, no matter how intense they are, no matter how magnified they are, no matter how hidden they are, no matter how many skeletons I have in my closet, this blood reaches all sin, it covers every sin, it removes the guilt of all sin. The redemption of Jesus is higher and broader than all the mountains of your transgressions, my friend. Plenteous redemption for all the guilt of all your sin. Your sins of omission, your sins of commission, your original sins, your actual sins, your sins in thought, your sins in word, your sin in deed. All manner of sin and blasphemy, says the Bible, shall be forgiven unto men. Only because of plenteous redemption. But secondly, this is not only plenteous redemption that wipes out the guilt of sin, it also wipes out the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin is plenteous. Now the person that sits here or stands here this afternoon that doesn't deserve hell, eternal hell, that's not a platitude. That's a reality. You deserve eternal condemnation. But this plenteous redemption wipes it all out. In plenteous redemption, the blood of Christ assumes all our liabilities. They're no longer counted against you by faith. He hath redeemed us, says the Bible, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Or Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But then thirdly, this plenteous redemption doesn't only wipe out the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, but also the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, says Paul. That's an amazing thing. There are many believers who tremble at this, you see. They say, well, by the grace of God, I can believe I'm delivered from the guilt of sin. I can believe even that I'm delivered from the punishment of sin. But the reality is, sin is so strong in me, I think I'm going to succumb still to the dominion of sin. But the blood of Jesus addresses that as well. It woos us and conquers us. So that, yes, we desire that all sin in us be dead. And we get exercised to mortify sin. And we cannot live out our lives in such a way that our lusts remain unchecked. If you can live out your lusts unchecked and live that lifestyle without repentance, without return to Christ, well, you have no right to think of yourself as a redeemed heir of heaven. Christ doesn't just save us when we are in our sins, but He saves us from our sins. Well, then too, this redemption is plenteous, not only in relationship to our sin, not only in relationship to the ransom paid, but also because of the freeness of the gospel offer. To whom did the Lord exclude salvation? To any of us sitting here? Did He ever say to you, the gospel offer is not for you? Efficiently, the blood of Christ is applied only to the elect. We know that. But sufficiently, that blood is offered to every hearer of the gospel. There is plenteous redemption. Samuel Rutherford said, grace is mercy given for nothing. Isaiah put it this way, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, the gospel's free. The gospel's unconditional. Or perhaps put better theologically, all the gospel's conditions have been met by plenteous redemption, by the blood of Jesus. God is satisfied with that blood. And now the greatest honor we can do to God, the greatest honor we can do to God is to believe the doctrine of justification by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to sinners. That's what Luther did. By grace, the time of the Reformation. The greatest honor we can give to God is by spirit or grace to believe His gospel, to embrace the way of salvation in Jesus Christ with childlike faith. Why did Abraham glorify God so much? Why did God say that? Well, Paul tells us. He glorified God because he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed the unbelievable. The salvation was available for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes in our background there are people who think it's presumptuous to believe the gospel. And they don't realize that not only is it not presumptuous to believe the gospel, but it's actually presumptuous not to believe the gospel. Presumptuous that you'll live one more day. That's presumptuous. There's no presumption when a poor, hell-worthy sinner rightly believes the gospel and sees all his righteousness in Jesus Christ and receives the word of God as it comes to him. That's precisely when that sinner honors God. We insult God when we don't believe the gospel. We insult God when we don't believe the gospel. One of the old classic poems reads this: "The moment a sinner believes and trusts in his crucified Lord, his pardon at once he receives, salvation in full through his blood." And you see, then we cry out, "With him, it's all with him, is plenteous redemption." And fourthly, it is plenteous redemption because of the distresses and pains from which it frees us. The distresses and pains from which it frees us. Slavery is painful. Slaves suffer. Slaves weep. Slaves live unhappy lives. This world, if you're not in Christ, is a life of slavery. You're a slave to your own desires. You're in bondage to your own sin. You're chained with many chains in the dungeon of vanity. And you face many troubles in this life, on many uncertainties, many fears, many sicknesses. Where are you without a Savior? A plenteous redemption delivers from all these things, from all the bitterness that belongs to an unregenerate life. It delivers from the fear of God's displeasure, from the fear of being unconverted, from the fear of eternal punishment, from the torment of a guilty conscience, from the anguish of unsubdued passions, from the fear of death and judgment. Plenteous redemption delivers from all sorrow and all night and all tears and all pain. With him is plenteous redemption. And finally, plenteous redemption introduces us to all good. To all good. God's people have the best of both worlds. They know true joy here, and they've got true joy awaiting them hereafter. All purchased by redemption. You see, God doesn't just forgive his people. He also grants them a right to life. A right to eternal life. To real life here. To eternal life hereafter. Jesus doesn't just release his bride. He doesn't just take away her chains and humiliation of long captivity. But he decks her with jewels. He grants her the dainties of his table. He sets all the royalties of belonging to a divine husband before her. The slave is lifted to the throne. The slave becomes the queen, wooed by the great bridegroom who loves her, who chooses her in her low estate and clothes her with his own righteousness and kisses her with his own love and beautifies her with his own graces. Redemption does all that. Through his redemption, his bloody redemption, he gives you the joys of pardon, the spirit of adoption, the assurance of love, power over the world, perseverance in grace, foretaste of glory, delights in devotion, communion of saints, and above all, anticipation of being with Jesus forever. Plenteous redemption. It's all with Him. And so, death, yes, death may contain some human fear, but death will just bring to the other side of the river, where the cup of wine shall be overflowing, where the clusters of Eshkol shall be freely eaten, where Christ will not only redeem our souls, but also our bodies, where the storehouses of death will be plundered, and we will be with soul and body with Him to live forevermore, never to die again. It's plenteous, you see. Redemption. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. My prophet shall go on teaching me. My priest shall intercede for me even till the end. My king shall guide and rule me and bring me to glory. It's all in Jesus. It's all in this redemption. It's all purchased by blood. With Him is plenteous redemption. With Him is perfect salvation. Perfect activities in glory. A perfect place and perfect communion with the triune God. I shall know Him and enjoy Him and love Him, be embraced by Him, and know His smile, His fellowship, His praise forever. Forever I shall bask in that smile and bathe in that glory and feast in His presence. With Him is plenteous redemption. Now, isn't that worth waiting for? That's what we'll look at in our third thought. In His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Those who love God's redemption are awaiting people. They wait for plenteous redemption. They taste it, and then they wait for more. They learn to live a waiting life, a life of expectation, a life of longing, to know more and more and more of this plenteous redemption. I like to think of this waiting in terms of the three Christian jewels that God gives His people: hope, faith, and love. A Christian learns to wait by all three. I like to think of it this way. Hope learns to wait looking through the window of divine mercy, divine redemption. Looking actively. Looking expectantly. You see, when we taste plenteous mercy, plenteous redemption, we learn to look through the window, through the lattice, if you will, of the Word of God. The psalmist puts it this way: in His Word do I hope. Verse 5. So that when we read the Word and we come to parts that deal with Jesus, and Luther said, they're almost on every page. If you can't find them, it's not the Bible's fault, it's your fault. He said, the cross is laying across every page. Well, when you look in the Word of God and you read about the cross and about this plenteous redemption, it's through the Word, you look, as it were, through a window of hope, expectantly, actively, to know more of this redemption, to wait on the redemption that draws nigh. It's not that you deny what you have, but you long for more. And so, hoping in this redemption, you gaze expectantly into the Scriptures. When you pick up the Bible, you've got hope. You've received something from it before. Something about redemption. And you want to see it again. You want to receive it again. Maybe deeper. Maybe from another text. But it's all over in the Bible. Food to feed you, so that your waiting can turn to possession. In His Word do I hope. I wait by hope, looking through the window of divine mercy. But secondly, I wait by faith, knocking at the door of divine mercy, prayerfully, patiently. Notice verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. So this is very active waiting. This is waiting that doesn't just look through a window. It comes to the door. It pounds on the door. I must have the Lord. It pounds patiently yet impatiently. It pounds prayerfully. This is like Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel, coming again and again to the temple to know more of this plenteous redemption, to embrace the Christ child. Oh, how God's people live a waiting life. It's interesting, the more they grow in grace, the more they wait. The closer they come to Jesus, the more they know of waiting upon Him. It's like a love relationship, isn't it? The more you love someone, you cannot get enough of that person. Even if to miss them one day is something. Now, just before I came to church this afternoon, quite frankly, I embraced my wife and I said, I've been missing you today. She's been helping out with a Serafini family, and I've been missing her. I miss you. Just half a day. Oh, if you live close to the Lord, you live intimately with the Lord, you just can't live long stretches without Him. You're waiting by faith, you're knocking prayerfully to know more of the Savior, to love Him more, to be loved by Him more, to count everything else but loss and dung, that I may win Him and know the power of His resurrection and redemption. Hope looks through the window. Faith knocks at the door. And thirdly, love bows under the footstool of divine mercy, humbly, submissively. See, love comes closest of all. Hope looks through the window. Faith comes to the door. Love bows at the footstool. It says, if I perish, I perish. But then I will perish at thy feet. I cannot do without redemption. I cannot do without thee, the Redeemer. I need not only thy benefits, thy redemption, thy plenteous redemption. I need thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, wilt thou not embrace me? Wilt thou not show me thy love, thy redeeming love again? Isn't that what the psalmist is saying in the last part of verse 6? When he repeats it again, it becomes more earnest. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. I had one day of my life when I know what it means physically to watch for the morning. I've had many days, I think, where that's happened spiritually. But when I was in the army, we had an evening called Vietnamization Night. That was just in the time after Vietnam, and they were still training people with regard to the kind of jungle fighting of Vietnam. And one thing we had to do is we all had to go stand out on a post all by ourselves for a whole night and keep guard. Of course, there was no enemy there, but was that ever a long night? Have you ever stood out in the night, the whole night? I didn't think that night would ever end. And I was looking, always looking to the east for the morning to come. Still dark. Still dark. Still dark. I'll never forget that night all my life, I don't think. It was so long. And I was longing for the first glimmer of light. David says, I wait for the Lord more than the night watchman is longing for the morning. That's not just hope. That's not just faith. That's love. That's love. Can't do without the Lord. And you see, when this plenteous redemption is true in our lives, we can't do without Him. We can't make ends meet with religion, or with church, or with the reputation of being a child of God. We need relationship with the Lord. We need divine love to flood our souls. And yet we don't deserve it. And so we wait submissively, clingingly, at the footstool of divine mercy. Hope bows toward the Lord, looking through the window. Faith bows before the Lord, on its knees, pounding the doors of heaven. But love lays submissively at His feet, like Mary, longing for fellowship, longing for greater measures of communion. But perhaps you ask, why? Why does the Lord make and keep a waiting people? I mean, after all, verse 4, it says, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that the end of the story? That's not the end of the story. I once had a man who told me that that was the end of the story. He said, that's justification, verse 4. Justification is not the end of the story. When I went on to preach sanctification, this was years ago in another church, he came to me afterwards, he said, if you're justified, you're forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you have to bother to preach about sanctification? If you're right with God, that's all there is. It's not all there is, I told him. There's also sanctification. If that's all the story that there is, that'd be like a young man courting a young woman, then getting married to her, and on the wedding night telling her, well, that's all there is to our relationship. I got you now. I married you. It's over. No, it's just begun. The state of wedlock brings a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ means sanctification. And God will sanctify us through awaiting upon His plenteous redemption. How? Well, let me give them to you very briefly and then we close. When we learn to wait on God for His plenteous redemption, we learn to realize more fully our sinfulness. When we have times of missing God, we also have times of seeing we don't deserve His communion. In the way of sanctification, we learn how unworthy we are. Like a man learns how unworthy he is of the love of his wife. That's actually good for the soul, for the relationship. When you realize how unworthy you are of the love of your wife or your husband. This is why God makes us wait. So we realize more our sinfulness. Then too, God wants to teach us how our faith is purified. Through waiting times, we experience faith being purged. Faith is purged in the fire of affliction, in the fire of missing God. And many times in the life of God's people, when that relationship ebbs and flows, they're cast into the fire. And they need Him again. Thirdly, God sometimes makes us wait to prepare us for fresh trials, so that when they come, we're prepared to meet them through a waiting life that looks to Him. And fourthly, He weans us from everything but Himself through waiting for plenteous redemption. He weans us from leaning on anything outside of Himself. And most importantly, lastly, in a waiting life, He breaks down all our self-strength and He leads us to a closer life, a life of more dependency upon Himself. A life of childlike, dependent faith. And that's the life that pleases the Lord the most. Childlike, dependent faith. With Him is plenteous redemption. Blessed are all they who wait on him for plenteous redemption. He shall redeem you from all your iniquities. Amen.